Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the work of your Son, through his death and resurrection, you have given us the promise and the hope of everlasting life and of our own future resurrection. We pray that you would instill this truth in our hearts this evening through the proclamation of your word, and that you would help us always to live in resurrected bodies and resurrected souls through faith in our Redeemer. We ask it all in his name. Amen. There are certain paintings of biblical scenes that show up in children's books that are sometimes kind of startling when you see certain images. But the image of the scene that I just read from the book of Hebrews is one that probably startles a lot of little children, and that I could see many mothers or fathers having to sit and explain exactly what this image is of a father standing over his son, all wrapped up on top of some rocks, with a knife in his hand. It's really quite an amazing image for us to depict, and especially to try to explain to a little child, and that this has something to do with God actually wanting this scene to be portrayed in front of us. I remember even in seminary having one of our professors walk us through this entire story as we studied the book of Genesis, and explaining to us how difficult this walk probably was for Abraham, commanded by God to go up on top of the mountain range near Moriah, and knowing that he was about to sacrifice his son. It would have been easier, I would guess, in Abraham's mind to have committed suicide than to have to kill his little boy, this boy that he and his wife had waited for so long. Can you imagine the kinds of thoughts that maybe ran through his head? Is he going to struggle when I do this? Do I have to cover his mouth? Where exactly on his chest should I stab him? Just hard to fathom a dad having to go through those kinds of thoughts. God had given him this command, take now your son. And it's as if he underlines how special he is. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Can you imagine Abraham in his mind trying to make sense of all this? It just doesn't compute. It's quite some odd circumstances that surround this account in the book of Hebrews, referring back to the Genesis account. Not only was Abraham being asked to sacrifice and put to death his one and only child, that's hard enough for any parent to do, but on top of that, to offer the child through whom the Messiah, the Savior, was going to come someday. The very one that would save and rescue him, Abraham himself. The one that God had promised about. And now he was supposed to take that one child he'd been given, through whom this all was going to happen, and put him to death. It just didn't seem to make sense, I'm sure. It seemed to directly contradict even all of the other things that God had told him and promised him. I'm sure it certainly went against his feelings as a dad. It went against his reason and his logical way of probably trying to make sense of all this. But in some ways, it even seemed to challenge his faith. It seemed to contradict God, the God that he knew himself. Now, Abraham, in that sense, is a picture for all of us. The believers of God in this world are constantly struggling between what God has promised them and decreed to them and prophesied to them, taking that, what we hear in his word, and then trying to see what we deal with the reality of life, the realities that we encounter every day. And they don't always seem to fit what God has told us in his word. Now, this text may seem like a very strange Bible story to be focusing on during the week of Easter when we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. But in many ways, it's one of the beautiful ones in Scripture for that very reason. Abraham takes these two different commands from God, the one that is promising him of the work of the Messiah coming through his son, the salvation that's been promised him, and on the other hand, the command from God to put that very son to death. And he harmonizes these two. He puts them together and comprehends them because of Easter. Because he knows that the God who has promised him his salvation has the power to defeat death, even the death of his own son. And so it's his confidence and trust in God's sure promises about the resurrection that causes him to put this all together. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews explains for us in his commentary on the Genesis account. Easter, or the resurrected Christ, is ultimately the resolution to this entire scene. Our text says he was concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He knows, as God says about himself, I put to death and I make alive. This was God's business. This whole event, this whole scene, this whole doing, it was God's work, it was his business, and he was the one that was in control of it all. And so tonight, rather than finding the heroic faith that we certainly appreciate in Abraham, which certainly is an important lesson for us here, but rather than just sitting and marveling at the heroic faith of Abraham and marveling at how strongly and firmly he could trust in God, let us instead find the certainty of our own future hope and resurrection in the sure promises of God. It's best for us to look at this story and rather than admiring Abraham, admire God who has given us the promises that Easter lays out for us. You see, Easter causes us to have a completely different perspective on life, to have a completely different perspective on your future, to have a completely different perspective on Judgment Day because your Redeemer lives. It causes you to look at your own future differently. It causes you to look at your own grave differently. It causes you to look at the graves of your loved ones differently. I remember one of the times I have cried the hardest in my life was standing at my mother's grave. She died a little bit earlier than we expected, and she had just been given a clean bill of health 3 days earlier, and now she was gone. And I still remember standing outside at her grave on a cold, wintry day in January, trying to make sense of all of this, watching that box be lowered down below the dirt. And it just wouldn't make sense if it weren't for Easter. And someday, if you haven't done it already, you likewise will stand at the graves of your loved ones. It might even be in your own children someday. I hope not. That's a very difficult thing to do. But on that day, it is this hope alone that we have in the resurrected Christ that will make any sense out of what otherwise would appear to contradict everything God stands for. The wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, dead in the grave for 3 days, physically was revived and came back to life, means that because I live, he says to you, you shall live also. And so will those who die in the Lord and wait for his return. God is pleased to see and to look inside of the hearts of his faithful, as he did with Abraham, and see that they trust his firm and gracious promises. The Easter of Christ stretches backwards in time to the graves of Adam and Eve, and to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Sarah, and all the patriarchs. And it also stretches ahead into the future for all of those who are members of the Holy Christian Church who die in faith in the Lord. Your Savior's Easter is merely a foretaste of the Easter for your parents and for yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen.